before the young people go. Corey, you're going in for operation tomorrow.
No, Friday.
Is it Friday? Okay. All right, so we want to have prayer with you while we're here. So let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you that we can come before you with all of our concerns and our cares. And we thank you that you know our needs and are attuned to our hurts. Lord, you tell us that you're the God of all comfort. And so we call upon you to comfort Corey at this time. Let her feel your presence and our hearts with her during this time. And Lord, we ask your protection over her. And Lord, we look forward to her just skipping around when all this is done. We give you thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Corey. Now the young people can go. Some of you have kind of trickled in, and you just make it very difficult for me because I'm trying to figure out groups as you're coming in. And someone walks in, and you just mess me all up, and I go do it all over again. But we're going to... Where did Josh go?
Trickled out.
You can't trickle out. You can only trickle in. Well, we'll do his row last. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We have some group over here. Bob and Sue, Don and Kay, could you go with Bob and Sue over here, kind of off to the end over there? You don't need to be in the bamboo, but around the bamboo would be good. And then Tracy, if I could have you go over there with them, and Tina, if you could go over there with them. All right, that's one group. That was easy, wasn't it? I told my wife I'm going to stick her with all the wallflowers. Ray and Roxanne, Dave and Diane. Ray, Roxanne, Dave, Diane, and Connie. And Greg, you get to sit with them too, since I think you just fit right in. Okay, how are we going to do this? Craig and Mary, since you guys are so young, I'm going to stick you with the young people. So this is you.
Okay.
He'll come. The mountain will come to Muhammad. Okay. That's work there. Tom, Sarah.
Sarah's teaching.
Where'd Sarah go?
She's teaching.
Kim Phelps. Kim Phelps will be with Tom and Steve. And Kim Phelps and Michelle. And Kim Fair. We'll add Kim Fair there. Since she's already over there. Okay, that's Mary and Craig. That's this group. Then we have Stella, Ruth, Barry, Barb. Where's Sonny? There's Sonny right there. And you guys could kind of just... Well, maybe that would be a good place, right there. Right there. You just kind of turn that row around. So Stella, Ruth, Barry, Barb, Sonny. That's good. And then Josh was going to have the back row, but where is Josh?
We lost him.
We lost Josh.
It's one of those ones that stepped out on
you. Okay. And Justin, I want you in with Josh's group. With now, have I got everybody covered?
I think so.
Got everybody covered? Okay. Buddy, don't leave. That's your group. Josh is your group. Okay. All right. Now you might want to scatter a little bit so you don't talk over each other. Okay, if you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. And just a few things I want to go over with you, and then I want you to kind of get in your groups and hopefully answer some wonderful questions about this passage. As the great announcement is that God desires to shine on us, and He desires for us to shine. So it's an interesting passage, because if you look, if you back up in Isaiah chapter 59, we see the groping of those that are in darkness and obscurity. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. They're hoping for light, can't seem to get it. The great declaration in chapter 60 in verse 1 is, arise, shine, the light has come. And what a wonderful promise in the person of God, that He has redeemed us and that He has redeemed His people. If you were to go all the way back to chapter 49, there is a cry to listen. And I just want to walk you through 49 up to 60 at this juncture. And really, there's a story being told all the way through Isaiah. We know that as we've been going through. But Isaiah 49, the cry is, listen to me. And if you look at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 49, he is crying out to literally the islands, and that's an interesting word that he uses, which makes reference to really the nations throughout all the earth and distant lands. So it's as if he's calling to us, and he's saying, listen. As you go to verse chapter 51, he then says again, what? You guys have it in your Bibles too, right? 51, what is he saying again?
Listen.
And what does he want him to listen to? Well, really, as he's waking up those that are desirous of pursuing righteousness. There are some that are not. But there are those that are desires. They have failed miserably, but they are desirous of pursuing righteousness. He says, listen to me, you who are desirous of pursuing righteousness. In chapter 52, it's almost as if he then begins to wake them up. You see that in chapter 52? What does he say that makes us think he's trying to wake them up?
Wake awake.
Right. So he's trying to wake them up in chapter 52, and it's almost as if he's saying, get dressed and get out of the dust. Or another way of putting it would be, get cleaned up and let's go, get dressed, for I have great things for you. So he's literally calling to the world when he talks about the islands, and he's saying, you've got to listen. If you really want righteousness, here it is. But you've got to get up. Get the dust off. Come. Get ready. As you go to chapter 53, your basic question is, what am I getting ready for? And he goes, an unbelievable message. You're not going to believe your ears. You're just not going to believe what's about to come. As you go to chapter 54, his cry is, you've got to shout for joy. All who feel desolate and abandoned. So if you're going through a state of feeling desolate and abandoned, if you feel like you're way beyond the reaches from God, Isaiah's calling to you. And he's saying, if you're really wanting righteousness, shout for joy because it's coming. As you go to chapter 55, there's kind of another awakening, isn't there? Ho, everyone who thirsts. And once again, it's just like Proverbs 2. You've got to be hungry for this. But if you're hungry for this, it's going to happen to you. And as you go to chapter 56, it's a wonderful chapter that we all can embrace. Because he's saying, we're not going to leave anybody out. He literally covers, if you think because you're a foreigner, you're going to be left out. If you think because you're from this background, he says, you're not going to be left out. Come. And that's one of the reasons why I love chapter 56 so much. Because it really is calling to us Gentiles probably more than any other text in the Isaiah. And then he says this in chapter 57. You've got to abandon your rebelliousness, and you've got to humble yourself. in order to come. John the Baptist would have said something like, repent. But you've got to stop wanting to do things your way, and you've got to come and humble yourself. If you're willing to do this, things can change. You can get out of that darkness, out of that obscurity, out of that depression. You can get out of there and come. And then he states this in chapter 58. You've got to be real. You've got to be genuine. You can't come around playing church. You can't go around, you know, faking it. I know who you are. So if you want to be real with me, if you really want to do this thing, we can do it. Now, the thought oftentimes is that, you know, I don't know if God's really interested. I don't know if God's really even able to change things. And he says in chapter 59, God is not only able. It's not been God that's been lacking in desire. It's been you. You're the one that separated yourself from him. And then he begins to talk not only about God's power, that his arm not so short that it cannot save, but then he begins to talk about his great desire and his resolve to make this thing happen. Of course, we've seen this all the way through chapter 59 and all the way through the book of Isaiah. If you now look with me in chapter 60, something magnificent happens. Really, as you look at John 3:16, it's a great text. For God so loved the what?
World,
right. And John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. God so loved the world, as many as receive him. That was a great text. But I love that personal pronoun when it comes in, but will you do this? One of the great passages in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess. Don't you like that? If you'll do it. I mean, you can get into the whole world thing and say, well, you know, it'd be nice if the world was saved. And it's like God turns this, but if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God, Scripture goes on and says, if you hear his voice in Hebrews, if you will hear his voice today, today is now the time. So you see these wonderful personal pronouns in chapter 60. Read them with me. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Isn't that great? Think about it. This is yours. Your day has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon who? You. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Many will be in deep darkness, but not you. The Lord will rise upon you. He'll shine upon you. The wonderful thing as he begins is it's like he's waking us up. And then he says, you know that light you were looking for? It's coming for you. But he doesn't stop there. You know, when we're in darkness, what we're hoping to see is the light at the end of the tunnel, right? But God says, I'm not satisfied with you just seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to put the light in you, and then you're going to be a light to other people. That's a wild thought. I mean, it's one thing to no longer be in darkness, but you become light. Paul writes, God has taken us out of the realm of darkness and put us into the realm of his marvelous light. And Peter says something almost similar to that in 1 Peter chapter 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear. Where? Where will his glory appear? On you. And nations will come to his light. Your light. You become a light. That's a great thought, isn't it? I mean, one of the most comforting passages that we oftentimes read is there in Matthew, where he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, You're a light set on a hill. You are a light set on a hill. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes. It's about to happen. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look through some wonderful New Testament passages dealing with this very happening, that you and I can not only be taken out of the realm of darkness, but where we can become ourselves light. There are a couple of things, probably everybody in the group ought to maybe write this down, but there are a couple of things that I want you to look for. There are two basic things that he says that are imperatives right off the bat in chapter 60 of Isaiah. Arise, and then shine. And those are imperatives, which means it's a command. It's like God saying, get up! Now shine. You're going, well, how do I do that? And that's the big question. How do I wake up? How do I rise? And how do I shine? All right. So those are the questions that we're to be asking as we look at these particular passages. And these are the passages that I want us to look at. By the way, we're literally going to be asking ourselves, what does it mean to rise up? And what does it mean to shine? Now, you're going to be answering this according to the text you're reading. We're not just going to, you know what I think? We're not interested in what you think. We're interested in what the passage says. So listen to what the passage is saying to you, because you can be a light. If you will own this tonight, think about that. Okay. So the first passage I want you to look at together is Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Once again, the question you want to ask yourself is, what does it mean to arise, and what does it mean to shine? How do I do that? Second passage I want you to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Third passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. And the last passage you'll be looking at is Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 14. And Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. What does it mean to rise? And what is this shining about? All right. Go to it. Passage of Scripture.
Thank you. I
Okay, let's see if we can pull some of this together. Who's sleeping? Who needs to get woken up?
We do.
We do? Why? 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 What does it mean I'm sleeping? What do I need to wake up from?
Darkness.
Darkness. Yes. What? Lethargic. Okay, we're what are we lazy about? Our walk with God. What does he compare this being awake with in the text? What are we waking up from?
Darkness.
Specifically.
Our behavior.
The world.
The way we're acting.
It's the deeds of darkness. Now why does he make reference to it as a deeds of darkness? Because of this. If you're doing something that you know is wrong, and specifically in these texts he's talking about the Christians, you're not doing it in front of people. You're doing it behind people's back. You're hiding. You don't want anybody to know about it. That's why they're called deeds of darkness. If you're robbing a bank, you don't want to do it in broad daylight. You want to do it in a secret, stealth way, right? These are deeds of darkness. And he says, you got to wake up, because these deeds of darkness that you're doing are causing you harm. And you're living your whole life nothing for the kingdom of God. Nothing. That's Ephesians, by the way, chapter 5. He says, these things of darkness, and he begins to mention them, whether it's adultery or fornication, he begins to go through this whole list. He says, what, you think you're going to have a part in the kingdom of God? What are you doing? Ephesians 5 says, wake up from the dead. You're wasting your life away. And your life is oppressed by all this darkness. It's like you're living in darkness. You're saying, why can't I be happy? And he says, because you're a closet Christian. Everything you're doing is in the darkness. So he says, you've got to wake up from this, which really has with a sense of great urgency. Wake up. It's sort of like when Paul was finally brought before Ananias, and he says, arise. Do not delay. Now be baptized and get forgiveness of your sins. Arise. I like that phrase. Do not delay. It's in chapter 22 of Acts. So there's Paul's actually given his testimony in that particular text. It has a sense of urgency about it, doesn't it? So what is this shining all about? What's the shining all about? Yes?
It's letting him shine. He must increase, or he must decrease. I know that's not a verse he gave us, but when we reflect him, we shine.
Romans puts an interesting spin on this, and he sort of uses like metaphors of clothes. He says, put aside darkness and put on, and how does he describe the clothing of light? Well, why would he use the phrase armor of light? How does it protect?
It protects our that armor protecting the heart, the soul.
Okay, so describe to me this armor.
The armor in
faith? Of light, no, of light.
Well, I was thinking that it's a distinctive. I mean, when you see somebody arrayed in armor, they're for a purpose. They're distinct.
A knight in shining armor. All right, so what's this light?
The light of Christ.
I mean, Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they might see you. So it must be an obvious light.
It's the good deeds.
Truth.
It would be putting on Christ. He's truthful. He has integrity.
Okay, so what you're looking at is somebody that has nothing to hide. They're transparently pure. They're not putting on airs. They actually do love God. They actually want to do the right thing. Because they're not saying that they want to do the right thing and then going off in a corner in darkness and actually asleep the whole time. It's almost as if he's saying, most of you guys are sleepwalkers. And you're not doing anything for the kingdom. Wake up. Live reality. Walk sincerely, genuinely. Because if you don't do that, well, Paul seems to make it analogous to veiling the gospel.
And it's almost as if he's saying it there in 2 Corinthians, if people don't see genuine, they won't see the light. It's not as much the words that you're saying, it's the genuineness of your light. Now you say, I think I can fake everybody out. And that may be true, according to your perception. But there's no power and there's no light in you if you're not real. God's not going to be shining through you and thus endowing you with great power of His light if you're not real. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. And if you're walking in the spirit of that great light, God will shine through you. God will do that. If you think you're going to do the faking out, you're walking in darkness and you're in a stupor. You're sleeping. You're dreaming. I guess would be another way that Paul would say, you're just dreaming. But he says, we are not like those adulterating the word of God, but with sincerity of our conscience. And he actually uses that particular phrase in 2 Corinthians 4, doesn't he? Talking about the conscience before God. That's the way we're living. Our conscience bearing witness before God. What's the power of our walk? The sincerity of the walk before God. Because that light is shown in our hearts. And that can't be faked. And it can't be masked. And it can't be hidden. It beams. It's like an armor that beams. And God begins to work in the lives of those around us. Is there any other text that we've missed that pull out a particular point about light that you're wanting to add in? Because I want to jump to one more text after this. Okay, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 22. By the way, let me just interject Philippians 2. There is an attitude of light. Do you know what the attitude is? You're not grumbling. You're not doing things for Jesus and complaining about it. You want to know why? Because you actually want to do things for Jesus. See, there are people that are doing things for Jesus. Well, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm ministering to the people at my house. Oh, it's just so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard. That's not light. That's darkness. You look depressed. You look hopeless. And you don't look like you want to be there. And that light, that's not a light. That's not going to work. But the real energy of God, the Spirit of God in you, is going to change that household. This is why you've got to be real. And you've got to wake up out of this. And you've got to put aside all the fakery, all the buffoonery, all the cover-ups of your life. You've got to push it all back and say, you know what, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm going to get real in my life. Once you start doing that, it's beaming time. Paul talks about this in Acts 22, in which he gives his testimony. Of course, he saw real bright stuff. So much so that it blinded him. I oftentimes think of John chapter 9 and Jesus, you know, was saying, and the Pharisee says, well, we're not blind. He says, if you'd admit you were blind, then you could see. So what God does to a Pharisee is he makes him blind, so that he'll admit that he's blind. And Paul literally has to admit, I can't see. And God goes, okay, we can now heal you. And it's a great passage. If you look with me in verse 14, it says, and he said, the God of our fathers, this is Acts 22, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. One. Just list it with me, okay? God has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the utterance of his mouth. To hear his voice. To hear God talking to you. God has appointed you to do this. It's like you go back and God's saying, you've been appointed to have light in you. You're the one that gets to hear the voice. You're the one that gets to see the truth. If you back up into chapter 22, there were others that were with Paul. It says in verse 9, those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking with me. But you and I have been chosen If Christ has come into our heart, we've been chosen to bear the light. What a magnificent thing. And God has allowed us to know His will. We're not in darkness. We know what the will of the Lord is. We know what He wants us to do. There's absolutely no reason for some Christian going, I don't know what He wants me to do. You know what He wants you to do. Get your life right. All that stuff that you know needs to be out, just finish it out. And quit sneaking around. There's no power in your life as long as you're sneaking around. There's none. Get out of the closet, get into the day, and be day walkers. Be out there, open, not ashamed of anything that you're doing. This is where the power is. So the great text is, for you'll be a witness for Him, verse 15, to all men of what you have seen and heard. For you will be a witness for Him. That's a great, wonderful truth, isn't it? You actually become a light. And verse 16, and now, what are you waiting for? Don't you like verse 16? What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sin. Let's go. That's waking up, right? And what will God do for you? And this is the coolest part. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And I want you to look at that last verse that we looked at, verse 3. Oh, I wish I had a ministry. I wish I could minister to people. Verse 3. And nations will come to your light. They'll come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Go all the way back to Acts 28. I know a lot of people start off reading Acts. They just never quite make it to that last chapter. Acts chapter 28. Paul is now under house arrest. And he begins sharing with many of the Jews in that area about his wonderful conversion. And if you pick up with me in Acts chapter 28, and we'll pick up in verse 18. Paul talks about, when they examined me, they were willing then to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak to you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, he's in Rome at this time, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we would like to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for him, watch verse 23, they came to him. Now, he can't go to them. He's under house arrest. At his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things. You say, which ones? Well, Acts 13:48 tells you which ones, the ones that have been chosen. But I want you to go on a little bit further, in which we read this wonderful verse in verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who what? Came to him. Wow. Why would they come to him? Why would they come to him? Why would anybody come to you? If they were in need, if they were depressed, if they were... They've seen the light, haven't they? They've seen the light. There's something genuine about these people. There's something real about these people. They seem to have the answer. There's a joy about them. There's a confidence about them. There's a sincerity about them. There's a light that begins to shine. You want a ministry. You get your life right. And God will shine on you. No. He'll shine in you. No. He'll shine through you. And you will become the light. Isn't that a wonderful promise? There's a lot of great passages dealing with this. Another one you might want to just mark off the side is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not children of darkness, not children of the night, we're children of the day. And we used to be darkness, but now we're light, Ephesians 5 says, doesn't it? Father, thank you for these wonderful passages that encourage us, enlighten us, and move us to get up and out. That we might be lights that are obvious, like set on a hill. And that you might work through us. Lord, we know this all has to be genuine, because that's the light, truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name.